sermon series I've titled Unlocking the Parables. In the coming weeks, we are going to look at about a dozen of the parables of Jesus. Now, you may be somewhat unfamiliar with this term parable. It is derived from a Greek word that literally means a placing of things side by side. It's a short story drawn from nature or daily life to design and to illuminate spiritual truth. Parables are effective because they are memorable. Everyone loves a story. Now, Jesus was not the first to use parables as a method of teaching. They are found in the Old Testament as well, but no one used them as often as Jesus did, and no one used them as effectively as he did. Approximately one-third of the teachings of Jesus are in parabolic form. Depending on how one defines a parable, there are more tight and more loose definitions. Jesus spoke about 40 parables to as many as 60 parables. Our Lord's purpose in their use was to make spiritual truth clear and compelling. Yet perhaps there is another reason, or indeed there is another reason, and maybe you have wondered when you've come across a couple verses in Mark chapter 4, listen to them. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." These couple verses have sort of puzzled theologians for many centuries, but this should not be seen so much as the purpose of parables as rather the result of failing to respond to the teachings of Jesus. God declared to the prophet Isaiah that some people are ever hearing and never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. That was certainly true in the days of Jesus, especially among the religious, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those out who heard his teaching, but the parable seemed to resonate with the common man. You know, what was true then is true now. Parables both reveal to some and conceal to others. I'm going to begin this series with two parables that are almost universally recognized. This morning we will look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Pastor Alex has read the parable to us. And the next Sunday, we're going to look at what, I'm not sure which one's the most universally known, the parable of the prodigal or the lost son. You know, regularly in the media, you hear stories of Good Samaritans. These are people who go out of their way to help others, oftentimes at great risk to themselves. Many who report such incidents and those who hear them don't have a clue as to the parable that the phrase came from. So they speak of being a good Samaritan, but they really don't know the parable of the good Samaritan. You know, the overarching theme of the parable of the good Samaritan is this: compassion. Compassion. And a compassion that leads to action. So let me just first start by asking you, are you a compassionate person? When you become aware of a need in someone's life, which are you more likely to do, to get involved, or look for an excuse or a reason not to? Do you find yourself delegating compassion to others? And let me just say up front, I'm not saying every one of us have been called to meet every single need, nor am I saying that every single need is a legitimate need. The Apostle Paul sort of lays down some guidelines for helping those in need. He also says that those who don't support their own family are worse than an unbeliever, or some translations say worse than an infidel. We know in the book of Acts that there are guidelines that are laid out for those who are widows and those who should receive help from the church. And there's Other places, Paul in Thessalonians said, a man who will not work, what? Will not eat. So I'm not saying here that we are called to meet every single need, but yet we are called to be a compassionate people. And I'm not so sure today that when your average person looks at the church, that compassion is something that comes to their mind. Well, before we delve into this famous parable, let's consider for a moment what led to Jesus sharing it. And we're going to go back to Luke chapter 10, and Pastor Alex read from verses 30 on, but I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. So this is the context. It was this particular situation, this incident that led to Jesus sharing this parable in the first place. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus then asked a question, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, Jesus said, good answer. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. If you recall, he asked the question to test Jesus. So we asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Maybe when you have read the various instructions in Scripture specifically from Jesus about how you are to treat, how you are to love, how you are to reach out, how you are to be concerned for your neighbor, that question's come to mind. Well, exactly who is my neighbor? The four takeaways I will share with you today are really challenges. The first is this. We need to open our heart. We need to open our heart. You know, this expert in the law, by profession, would be known today really as a lawyer, and he would have been one at that particular time who was occupied with the Mosaic Law. This would be known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. It was his official position to interpret the law and to guide the people of how to apply it to their lives. Verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, note the question he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His question was the same as that of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus answers his question with two questions. Let me read them for you again. What is written in the law, and how do you read it? It's amazing in the gospel accounts and Jesus' interaction with people how many times he answered a question with a question. Today we call this technique coaching. People today have a life coach. For many years, up until about a year or so ago, I had a pastoral coach. We would talk on the phone for an hour or so every single month. We would talk about church issues and leadership issues and personal issues. And there were some times I really wanted him to just speak into my life. But I found him always asking me all of these questions. And then there would be long pauses at times waiting for the answer. Occasionally I would say, Arden, can't you just put on the mentor's hat, the prophet's hat, and speak into my life? And from time to time, he would do that. You know, this expert in the law answered with the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and elsewhere. But Jesus makes two declarations about this greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. The first is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, where he says, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Think about that. All of the law, all of the first five books of the Old Testament, all of God's prophets of the Old Testament, everything hangs on just these two verses. Do you think this is something we should give attention to. If everything really hangs on these two verses. And then over in Mark's gospel, he said that these commandments are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with the Levitical system, you're familiar with all of the sacrificial system and how complicated that was. Don't you love reading about that in your devotions at about 7 o'clock in the morning? About how what the animal's supposed to look like and how the animal's supposed to be sacrificed? Well, Jesus said, listen, all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, hang on these two commandments. Jesus commended the man for his answer and then instructed him, do this and you will live. If the exchange had stopped there, everything would have been great, but it didn't. It didn't stop there. This attorney, this lawyer, and this attorneys and lawyers tend to be pretty smart people, pretty cranial people, don't they? They enjoy entering into debate. And one of my favorite things in school was debate. I loved debate. I loved speech. Now, some people are afraid of that. Put me in a math class and I'll barely make it. Barely make it. Put me in biology and I'll just try, do everything I can to get a passing grade. But I always enjoyed debate. So he wanted to prove a point. So he decided he was going to ask just one last question. No doubt his contemporaries were around. They were watching him. He wanted to appear smart. So he said in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? Okay, Jesus, what are you going to say to that one? Jesus' response to the expert in the law's question is clear and unequivocal. One of the big lessons here is the expansiveness of this term, neighbor. Our neighbor is not just the person that lives next door or across the street. Our neighbor is not just the person who shares our faith, our culture, or our social status. This may come as a surprise to some. Our neighbor is not just our fellow Americans. Our neighbor is every person that we encounter, every person in need. Listen to this. Every person who has fallen among the robbers on the road of life. This parable really teaches us that our faith is not just about what we believe about God, but how we behave towards others. So the first takeaway here is that we need to open our hearts. The second is this, we need to open our eyes. We need to open our eyes. Now, our focus here is verses 30, 31, and 32. And a little bit about the setting of this parable. It's a 17-mile trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. I have made that journey, and some of you have as well. The road goes from about 2,500 feet above sea level in Jerusalem to 800 feet below sea level in Jericho. Just nearby is the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on planet Earth. The road at that time was extremely dangerous. It was infested by thieves. One historian 500 years later still referred to it as the Red or the Bloody Way because it was so dangerous. Even up to the 19th century, it was necessary to pay local sheikhs safety money just to travel on it. In our story, Jesus tells of a man that he infers was a Jew who was traveling the road when he fell among robbers. Verse 30 tells us the man was attacked, stripped of his clothes, beat, and left half dead. With no one to help him, this man would have most certainly have died. Now, I want you to see here that there are three men that happened by that day. And here there's not a lot that they necessarily hold in common, but there is one thing they do hold in common. First of all, in verse 31, there was a priest, perhaps on his way to his temple, perhaps it was his scheduled time of duty, but a priest. And if you look there at verse 31, he saw the man. He saw the man. Verse 32, it says, a Levite, another religious leader, passed by and he, what? So the same thing. He saw the man. And then verse 33, the next verse, it says a Samaritan saw the man. All three saw the man. They didn't hear about it. They didn't read about it. They actually saw the man with their own eyes. Now, let's focus for a moment on the priest and the Levite. These were men of faith. They were well versed in the scriptures. They were well acquainted with the commandments of God. But when they saw the man on the road half dead, their belief did not lead to compassion. They chose to pass by on the other side. They chose to ignore the man's suffering. They chose to remain indifferent. One commentator says these two spiritual leaders should have been the first to translate their faith in God into concern for the battered body of the traveler. Well, this third man was a Samaritan. More about Samaritans later. He too was a man of belief, but in a different way. He believed in the inerrant worth of every individual. Of every individual. Regardless of their race, their religion, or their social status, he saw every person as created by God and loved by God. But his belief didn't remain intellectual or philosophical. It didn't stay confined to the walls of his mind. It spilled over into his heart, stirring within him a deep sense of compassion for the man who had fallen among robbers. Unlike the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan didn't see a stranger on the road. The Samaritan saw a neighbor on the road. He saw a fellow human being on the road, and his belief transcending into compassion moved him to act. Now, more than those who these men were, I want you to see and what they saw. I want you to recognize they saw the same person. They saw the same thing. But the truth is, you can see and not see. You can see and not see. You can see with your physical eyes and not see with your spiritual eyes. It's possible to be spiritually nearsighted, only see your own needs or the needs of those closest to you. It's also possible to be spiritually farsighted. While not as common, these are individuals who have little concern for the needs closest to you, but show concern for those who are far away. They'll send a missionary to reach the Muslim, but let a Muslim move into their neighborhood. That's when we are farsighted. That's when we're farsighted. The big difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritans, only the Samaritan took pity on the man, only he had compassion on the man. And compassion is this. It's when you look at someone in need and you recognize that could be me. That could be mine. That could be the one that I love. It means, as verse 27 says, loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not just a story. It's really a blueprint for Christian living. It's a blueprint for how we should live our lives. It shows our belief can transcend into compassion and how compassion can transcend into action. It's a call to love our neighbors as ourselves, not just in word, but in deed. You know, this parable calls us to open our heart. It calls us to open our eyes, but it makes a further call for us, and that is to open our hands. To open our hands. In the Samaritan, we see a man who did not allow societal norms or politics or personal convenience to dictate his actions. He saw a man in need and he responded. He did not question whether the man was deserving or whether it was his responsibility to help. He simply saw a need and he met it. Those who should have been the first to help did not. They allowed their concerns, their schedules, their fears, their prejudice to blind them to the needs of the man. You know, it's a sobering reminder to us the danger of becoming so wrapped up in our own lives, so wrapped up in our own problems, so wrapped up in our own concerns, and sometimes just so wrapped up in our own families that we fail to see the needs of those around us. Look again at verse 34, and let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. You know, I believe that this verse can be boiled down to one word, just one word. As a matter of fact, most of ministry to others could be encapsulated by this one word. You say, hey, I want to serve, I want to minister, I want to make a difference in my world. Well, you need to recognize it's going to come under the umbrella of this word, and that word is inconvenient. Inconvenient. Most ministry, most effective ministry, most impactful ministry is inconvenient. Compassion, real compassion that touches lives and meets needs is rarely convenient. I heard it many years ago. I've never forgotten it, and I have found it to be true in ministry, and that is the ministry that counts is the ministry that costs. So if you want to make a real difference, recognize that ministry is going to cost you something. The Samaritan offered comprehensive care to this man. You know, ministry is not just feeling pity, it is meeting needs. Compassion must translate into action. Our final takeaway from this parable comes from what happened the next day. Look with me again at verse 35, again now reading it from the New Living Translation. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I am here. So the final point, the final takeaway is this, open your treasure. Open your treasure. Compassion doesn't always cost us financially, but sometimes it does. He had already looked after the man throughout the night. And I would say for this man, it was probably a sleepless night as he cared for this injured man. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, which was significant. That would have been about the equivalent of 2 days' wages, which probably would have got this man about a week's lodging and care at this particular inn. And then he went a second step, and that is he left an open tab. He said, hey, any additional expenses you may have when I come back through, I am going to reimburse you. This was really a lifeline to this man. When I read this story, I remember a time I wasn't necessarily destitute, but I was as sick as I have ever been in my life. And I was in India, and I was in a hotel. It was a nice hotel, and I had got what some call deli belly. And about 4 or 5 days was the worst of my deli belly. And in that week, I lost 10 pounds in 1 week. By the way, I would not recommend the diet. I wouldn't recommend you. Matter of fact, I gained it all back pretty fast when I got my appetite back. But during that time, the other team was out and about. My room was right under the restaurant where when they began to make the food, which I could barely tolerate, the smell of curry would come up into my, fill my room with the smell of curry. And I was so incredibly sick, high fever, to the bed, to the bathroom, sometimes hours going by. And towards the end, they announced in one of the services where I was to speak, if there was a doctor, that if I wasn't better the next day, if they could come to the hotel and give IVs, I was that sick. But there was a young guy, a young Indian, almost seemed like a boy to me, and he knew how sick I was, and he would come and he would check on me. And I still remember how he came and he would care for me, and you had to be careful what you drank or whatever. And I said, what I need is this. I need 7-Up, and I need it in a bottle with a cap on it. And I want you to open it. It's got to be cold. You've got to open that cap in front of me. I've got to make sure that this is safe, 7-Up. I don't want this to continue. And that's about all that I had. And I still remember him bringing me wet rags for my head and bringing me cold 7-Up and checking on me. And when I left, I gave him a tip, which for him was huge for him. I also gave him my shoes. That's a big thing over there. And so I said, hey, you can have my shoes. I said, I don't know if they will fit. They didn't fit, but he was absolutely thrilled with the shoes. But I still remember his practical care. Someone from America, someone as staying in the hotel. He didn't have to go the extra mile. He didn't have to go a couple blocks to a store where he could get cold 7-Up and open it up in front of me, but he did. You know, it's easy to give when it doesn't disrupt our plans. It's easy to give when it doesn't impact or drain our resources in any way. But the Good Samaritan paints a picture that for us, he gave his time, he gave his resources and his comfort to help a stranger in need. You know, this giving really mirrors the love of Jesus. You know, he did not sympathize with us from a distance. His love stepped into our broken world and took our sin and shame and paid the price for it on the cross. If you know Christ today, if not, you can before you leave this service. When you came to Christ, you invited him and he stepped into your life. He took away what you could never take away. He took away your sin. He took away your shame. He applied his blood to your life. You know, when we give sacrificially to others, we are not just meeting a need. We are communicating value to them. The Samaritan was saying to the beaten and bloodied man, you matter. Your life is worth my time, my resources, and my effort. Jesus later said in Matthew 25, verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did for me. When we give sacrificially to others, when we make time for others, when we show compassion for others, we're serving Jesus himself. Well, let's look briefly at the final two verses here. Let me read them for you again. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied. Notice he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. Couldn't say the Samaritan. It says the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, as we close, I want you to take a moment to reflect on the profound message of the Good Samaritan. It's a message that challenges us. It's a message that stirs us. It's a message that calls us to a deeper understanding of God's love. It reminds us that we are neighbors to all. I want to challenge you. Let's be the ones who stop. Let's be the ones who care. Let's be the ones that go the extra mile. Let's be the ones who show the world that love is stronger than hate, and to show mercy and kindness and to love others as we ourselves have been loved. And let's know that in our going, we do not go alone. We go with God's love. We go with Christ's grace. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said to the expert in the law, go and do likewise. And I think That's the same instruction he gives to us today. Go and do likewise.